Your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Here we will find words from the Lord Jesus that are virtually verbatim those words that he spoke on another occasion, which we read in our second scripture reading in Luke chapter 12. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus speaks these words on this occasion after he is sending out his 12 disciples. He's already told them that they mustn't always expect a good reception. There'll be places where they speak a word of peace and a person echoes that peace back to them, and they can stay in that house until they leave that town. But there'll be other times when their mission is like a sheep in the midst of wolves. And so the last time I preached to you 2 weeks ago, I preached from that passage of Scripture in Matthew 10, 16 through 25. And today, we come to his ongoing instruction to the disciples as he is sending them out. And while this was directed specifically to the disciples, yet it's relevant for all of us who are followers of Christ, and especially as we interact with the world with the view of having an influence on them to receive Christ. Here's what it says in Matthew 10, verse 26 and following. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. After the Lord had created the world, and on the sixth day created humans, he first of all created just a man, and he said it is not good that the man should be alone. And so that was when he brought out of the side of man the first woman. But it's that statement that the Lord made, it is not good that man should be alone, which is relevant to this text. It's not good that man should be alone. In other words, God intends that under normal circumstances, we would live in society with others. And humans are prone to desire that. There are very, very few people who actually live the lives of hermits. I would say it's probably less than 0.0001% of the human population that deliberately separates themselves entirely from human society. In fact, so strong is our propensity to be sociable and associate with others, that it's very rare to find a person who has even spent only one day entirely by himself or entirely by herself. It's possible that if you're a hunter or a camper that you have done that, but it's very rare unless under special circumstances. I mean, even on those days when you were sick and we're in your room by yourself, there were probably other people in the house, or you listened to the radio, or you watched TV, you had some kind of contact with other humans. It's built into us. We are gregarious in the classical sense of the term. So the word gregarious is based on a Latin root, greg, which means herd, H-E-R-D. And we want to herd together. So sheep are gregarious. Geese are gregarious, and humans are gregarious. A common misunderstanding of the word gregarious is that it means friendly or outgoing. That's not what it means. But most people who are gregarious are also friendly and outgoing. That we recognize that in order to get along with people, we've got to be nice. We've got to be kind, which I think is related to the word kin, that we treat them like we would treat people we're related to that we like, and we are kind to others. And so this is a God-given propensity, that we are gregarious, that we cultivate society. Like any good gift, it can be abused, but let's think of how the Lord has provided for a healthy engagement for our gregarious nature. He made marriage. He made families. He made churches. And he established governments. So all of these are societal institutions, things that recognize our need for society and provide for healthy enjoyment and expression of our gregarious nature. But of course, like any good thing, it can be abused. Our gregarious propensities and desires can be abused so that we become worse persons as a result of the society that we keep, and others become worse because of the society that we afford. But it's common, even if you are a bad person, that you want to do bad things with other bad people. And this adds to the enjoyment of it, that together you are doing bad things. And our desire to please others, which is essentially a good thing, can be abused so that it becomes a sinful thing. But you know, all sinful things are just the abuse of good things. God never created anything that was evil. But when people became evil, they used these good gifts that the Lord has given for evil purposes, and that includes society. And so one of the ill effects of a sinful perspective on our gregarious nature is that we are sometimes silent about things about which we ought to speak up because we want to remain part of the herd. We want to remain part of the group. And then sometimes it's not just a matter of omitting what we ought to do, it's a matter of committing things that we know we ought not to do so that we might be a part of the group. And so that if we want to be accepted by a group that is using bad words, then we start to use bad words. If we want to be accepted by a group that is doing bad things, then we begin to do those bad things. If we want to be accepted by a group that is cultivating a rebellious enjoyment of the arts, then we cultivate a rebellious enjoyment of the arts, like music and movies and so on. And it is that possibility that Jesus addresses in my text. There's a possibility that you might hold back when you ought not to hold back. You hold back when you ought to let go. And I think that's what he's addressing here when he begins by saying, "So have no fear of them." And in this passage of Scripture that is my text for this morning, I think Jesus lays down four principles that will help us to avoid bad behavior as a result of our desire to please others. Four principles. The first principle that we will see is that nothing remains secret forever. Nothing remains secret forever. Let's see how Jesus puts it. "Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. So Jesus is here speaking like a Jewish poet who repeats what he is saying in a different way so that we can understand it. That's the primary feature of Jewish poetry, not that it rhymes or not that it has a predictable rhythm, but that it has a predictable pattern where point A is repeated again in different words. And so when Jesus says, what you've heard in the dark, speak in the light, and what you've heard in secret, proclaim from the housetops, is just a Jewish poetic way of speaking that let it be public. The things that I'm telling you in secret, let them be public. Now, if you have your a bookmark at Luke chapter 12, then you'll see that Jesus uses these same words with a different intention there. He says there in Luke 12 that don't be afraid of them, for there's beware of hypocrisy. And as I explained when I read that scripture, hypocrisy is essentially the idea that I can pretend to be something in public, but in private I'm really something else. And it is a danger to which his disciples, us, we are susceptible. We are susceptible to pretend to be something in public that we're not in private. Now let me say before I go any further, that this is not an excuse for you to be obnoxious every time you feel like being obnoxious. There are some people who pride themselves on saying, well, you know, I'm just one of those kind of people who just speaks his mind, and then out comes some kind of verbal vomit, that really would have made everybody better off if he had kept it to himself. But in pride, he or she just says, well, you know, I'm just one of those people who speaks his mind. After all, there's nothing hidden that will not eventually be made known, so I might as well just say what I think. No, this is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying this is an excuse for you to be rude or to be antisocial in the things that you say. There are times when there are things that are secretly in your heart, and you ought to keep them there and pray that God will remove those bad things from your heart. And then that will eventually become known. Yes, he had this evil thing in his heart. There was this evil thing that he was about to say that was on the tip of his tongue. But in submission to me, he held it back. So that's going to come out. But this proverb, this proverbial saying, the things that are hidden are going to be revealed, is used in two different ways. There are other proverbs that are like that. You may recall that in the book of Proverbs, there is a proverb that says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And then the adjoining verse says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. So that proverb, answer a fool according to his folly, or don't answer a fool according to his folly, has two different applications. Similarly, our proverb, pretty is as pretty does, can go two different directions. There might be an extraordinarily, let's say, physically attractive child who acts ugly. And an adult observing says, well, she's pretty, or he's handsome, but pretty is as pretty does. In other words, his or her actions are so ugly that they overwhelm whatever physical attractiveness that they had. But it can go the other way too. There might be someone who is not very physically attractive, but nevertheless, their behavior makes them a person that people like and want to be around, and then the same proverb can be spoken. Pretty is as pretty does. That's why we find this person so attractive. So you see, the same proverb can be used with two different applications. And I think that's what's going on here. Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 12, those people who are doing mean things to you and acting like they really love God, that's all going to be eventually revealed. Don't become like that. Don't be a secret bad person. Because eventually it's going to be revealed. The cover is going to be taken off of that, and it's going to be made known. Not too many months ago, a young man in our congregation had trapped a skunk and was cleaning that skunk when he got into the scent gland, and the scent gland got all over him. And I wouldn't for the world mention Samuel Godbold by name, but so that's why I'm keeping it all quiet here. And for the next few days, Samuel smelled like a skunk. I mean, you just imagine that he goes to school, gets in the car on the way to school, and someone doesn't know that he's been sprayed by a skunk, and they say, "I smell a skunk." Samuel says, "Yeah, this is what happened. That's why I smell like a skunk." When you smell like a skunk, people are going to smell it. Eventually, sooner or later, you're going to smell like a skunk. But this same proverb goes in another direction. When I was in junior high school, and some of you will remember this, there was a cologne that was very popular for boys named High Karate. High Karate. All the junior high boys wore it. I mean, the whole junior high locker room just smelled like High Karate. And then a few years later, it was Brute, B-R-U-T-E. Man, that stuff stunk so bad. But all the boys were wearing Brute underarm, Brute cologne, Brute shampoo. It just smelled like Brute. When you use that stuff, there's no way that you're going to hide it. Now, I didn't particularly like the smell of Brute. And then when my girls were dating boys, then sometimes those boys would come in wearing Axe. Just as stinky, in my opinion. But they thought that it smelled good. But anyway, when you're wearing that cologne, there's no hiding it. It's going to be made known. Well, I don't like colognes or perfumes. If I did, then I might choose one that I thought smelled good and say, "Hey, are you wearing Chanel number 5? I smell Chanel number 5. Yes, I'm wearing a little. It's because if you're wearing a really high-quality cologne or a real high-quality perfume, you don't want it to be hidden. Even if you try, it's not going to be hidden. And I think that's the way Jesus is using it here in Matthew chapter 10. You have got the perfume of God's word in you. And you may be tempted when you see these people who are mistreating you to keep quiet about this, but it's useless. There is nothing hidden that will not be eventually revealed. There is nothing covered that will not eventually be uncovered. It reminds me of that scene of being one of was on trial, and Peter was being accused of being one of Jesus' followers. And one of the accusations said, "You also are from Galilee because you have the Galilean accent." And a very good preacher who's been dead for about 100 years named A.J. Gossip preached a wonderful sermon called The Galilean Accent. And those of you who look up things that I mention in sermons will be pleased if you look that up and read that sermon. The Galilean Accent. There is something about a Christian that cannot be hidden, a real Christian. If after living with someone for years, if after working with someone for years, you say something that reveals you're a Christian and they are utterly surprised, that's bad. Because true Christianity is like the Galilean accent. It's just the way you talk. It's just the way you are. It can't be hidden. There's no point in it. So don't live your life trying to please people or trying to avoid mistreatment from people, because there's nothing secret that will not eventually be made known. Nothing secret remains secret forever. That's the first principle that Jesus gives us in this passage. Now moving on to the second principle, which we see expressed in verse 28. Here it is. Fear God, don't fear man. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This past week, a good friend of mine, someone I've been friends with since I was 14 years old, had a heart attack. And when I found out that he had had a heart attack, I called him. He's about my age. So I called my friend on the phone, and we talked about it. And we've been good friends all these 50 years. And he said, "I'm going to tell you something that I wouldn't tell other people. When I knew that I was having a heart attack, I was really afraid to die." And I said, "Well, that is not necessarily an indication that you're not ready to die. I think the Lord has put in all of us as physical creatures a desire to preserve life. We want to be healthy. We want to stay alive. That's just part of being human. But that's not the only perspective on death that we need to cultivate. We need to cultivate a perspective on death that is revealed here in verse 28. Dying physically is nowhere near as bad as having both your body and your soul killed. So the heinousness or the horribleness of death is relative. It's relative to your relationship to God. And if your relationship to God is right, then even though you'll have natural, physical recoiling from death, nevertheless, there is another voice in you, the voice of Christ, that is saying, "This is not the end. You're going to die physically. You're not going to avoid dying physically. You are part of a race that is under a curse. There's no need you're trying to sidestep that, but provision has been made so that you don't have to die spiritually. You have made peace with God through me," the Spirit of Jesus Christ says. And he who has the capacity to kill not only the body, but the soul, is not disposed to kill you. So Jesus says to Martha outside the tomb of Lazarus, "Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And that poor, aching, wounded, bleeding, sorrowful heart said, like only we can say sometimes in similar circumstances, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe." And like that other man who lives so next door to our own hearts, "Yes, I believe. Help my unbelief." Not all death is the same. There are some people who can just kill the body. I remember a story that Epictetus told, a Greek philosopher. I don't think he was a Christian, but he had a lot of wisdom. He told the story about a man who was before a tyrant, and the tyrant said to him, "If you don't tell me the information that I want you to reveal, I will cut your tongue out." And the man bit off his own tongue and spit it out before the tyrant, as to say, "You cannot control my soul. You might kill my body, you might cut out my tongue, but you cannot control my soul." I don't know what that man's hope was, but the hope that Jesus gives here is that you fear God. Don't fear them. Fear God, and you don't need to be afraid of them. God will take care of it. God will take care of them, and God will take care of you, which is the third principle that Jesus reveals here. You are of great worth in God's sight. Here's how Jesus puts it in verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered." That That again, that's a very Jewish poetic way of saying things. God is aware of insignificant things. Sparrows, there are uncounted millions upon millions of sparrows, but God knows when one of them falls to the ground. If you were to buy two of them in the marketplace, I don't know what you would buy them for, but you could get them for the least amount of money that is available in your pocket. You could pay a penny for it and get two of them, but God knows them. Some of us love that old song, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me." That's the teaching here. And then Jesus puts it in another way. How insignificant is the number of hairs on your head? Who of us cares until we start to lose our hair? But under normal circumstances, who cares if I have 10,000 or 20,000? I don't know. I don't even know how to estimate it. But God knows. What's the point? He knows insignificant things. He cares about insignificant things, like when a sparrow falls to the ground or how many hairs are on your head. And you are worth more than many sparrows. God knows what you're going through. He knows what's happening to the sparrows. He knows when a hair drops off of your head. He knows that ache in your heart. He knows that need that you have that maybe no one else knows. You're more valuable than sparrows. Your concerns are more valuable than how many hairs are on your head. I think we take comfort in this. God knows. God knows what I'm going through. God knows what I need. But there's another way of looking at this. Regard yourself as a person of worth. There ought to be times in your life when you say, I'm not a sparrow. I'm not some kind of mindless statistic, like how many hairs are on somebody's head. I am a human being created in the image of God, and more than that, I am God's child. And I'm not going to act like I'm not. I don't care who's upset about it. I'm not going to act like I am not one of God's children. I'm worth more than the sparrows. So Jesus says, don't be afraid of them. In the first place, nothing secret remains secret forever. What you have in your heart is going to be known. What they have in their heart is going to be made known. And then the second principle that Jesus gives is, fear God. Don't fear people. Not all death is the same. The third principle that we've just been over is, you're valuable in God's sight. And then the fourth principle is, you want Jesus to be your friend. I want Jesus to be my friend. It says in verse 32, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Oh, please, Lord, let it happen. I just don't know what kind of knee-shaking, falling down on the ground, nervous you've got to be when you're standing before God. And then in that helpless puddle of water case that you're in, when your name is called, for Jesus to say, he's mine. She's mine. And then to hear the judge say, next. Oh, don't you want that to be the case when you stand before God? If you do, then make friends with Jesus now. Because Jesus says, you acknowledge me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But then look at this. It's a horrible flip side. Verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And on that great day, Perhaps there will be people who think, if anybody makes it, then surely I will. I've been a good boy. I've been a good girl. I was a decent human. I provided for my family. I took care of my children. I was a faithful worker. I was an honest person. I never cheated anyone. I think I'm going to make it through this okay. And as your time comes closer and closer to your name being called, and then the time comes, and you're called upon to answer for all the truth of God that you rejected, the way that you really, even though you were a good person, lived the life of a good person because it was convenient to you. You were honest only because honesty is the best policy. And that really was the governing principle of your whole life, just to do what would make you most comfortable to do. And surely God will understand. After all, he's gracious, isn't he? And all the preachers have told me that God loves me. I mean, surely he can't be harsh with someone whom he loves. And so, in that moment, your name is called and your life is brought before your eyes. Are you representing yourself today? The judge asks. Yes, I am. I find you guilty. And perhaps you can, in the courtroom, look over and see the Lord Jesus Christ himself sitting there, shaking his head in dismay. I never knew you. You had opportunity after opportunity to repent of your sin, to come to me. I stretched out my arms and said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Whoever comes to me, I will not drive away. There were times when you were in the congregation and the Spirit of God was moving and you thought, not today, not now, at some more convenient hour, I'll take care of this. But the years went on until finally you died, and we were not friends. I want Jesus to be my friend. I want Jesus to acknowledge me before the Father who is in heaven. Don't you? Then don't delay. Make friends with him now. There is a song that we sang several months ago that I hope David and the